There we go. Amen. Oh, I'm ready for this snow, ice, rain mixture to be gone and out of here. I'm tired of it. I'm not used to the snow. I don't like the cold. I'm ready for spring and summer to get here. Amen. No, don't say that. Go back. No, I heard that. No. Ready for this rain and snow and ice to go away. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, very familiar passage of Scripture. Then also be reading quickly over in Matthew chapter 28, not long, just a quick couple verses. John chapter 4, be starting there in verse 31, and then ending over in Matthew chapter 28. And as you're turning there, like I've always said every time I get up here to preach, I never take it for granted. I love to preach and talk about God and talk about the Word, and I love digging into Scripture and studying it out and finding new things. But I will say this, we must have a relationship with the Lord. It's not just about learning, it's also a relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah. John chapter 4, there in verse 31, please remember my voice. I can go and tell you, you'll probably barely be able to hear me at the end of this. My voice is worn out from praying with others at camp and also from screaming on the volleyball court, laughing our heads off the whole weekend. We had a wonderful time. The Lord moved. So please pray for my voice and just to touch me. John there in John chapter 4, starting there in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now skipping over to Matthew chapter 28, they're reading starting there in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. This evening I'm coming to you. I'll be honest with you, church. I have a burden for this message. Brother Shane asked me last week to get a thought together for this evening. I'll be honest with you. As soon as he asked me, I was already in prayer about different things, and this already was on my heart. And then he asked me to preach. I'll be honest with you. I went to retreat with a heavy heart about this message, and the Lord just confirmed to me about this message. I was going back and forth this evening what I should do after this morning service, but I can go ahead and tell you this evening, this message is meant for this church tonight. I'm not coming here to say that I'm better than anybody. I'm coming here with a heavy heart. I know I'm 22 years old. I'm one of the youngest in here. But I'm coming here to tell you the Lord has given me this message for this church tonight. Hallelujah. If you would, stretch your hands forward and pray with me that the Lord will give me strength in my voice, my body, and anoint me. Father, I pray, God, that you touch me right now, Lord, to preach this message, Lord, to your people. To preach this message to your people that have come here tonight, God. Lord, I pray you have your way in this service, God. Lord, and move upon me. I cannot do this on my own. I can only do this with you, God, on my side. I pray you speak through me. Lord, anoint me to preach this message, God. Lord, I pray you touch me, Lord, and you be here with us. Lord, we've already felt your spirit in this service. We have felt what you've already been doing. God, I pray you continue to do this, Lord. And I pray that you move in these altars, that our ears be open to listen, our minds be paying fully attention, Lord, to the word. God, and let our hearts be open to receive this message this evening, God. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Lord, touch my voice. Amen and amen. Harvest time is the title. Harvest time. You know, here recently, before I moved up move up here to Virginia. You know, North Carolina finally had all their crops done and the final things that they were bringing in. And I got thinking about that, sir. I got thinking about it and different things. And this scripture here came to my mind about it. And this sermon and title eventually came to my thought as I was reading the Word and reading in John. And the thought came to me about harvest time. There's three key things to a revival: praying, fasting, and sacrificed. First, you pray for a revival. Then you fast for a revival. But most importantly about all those things is you must sacrifice for revival. I know I'm just taking a minute. Just give me a second. You must sacrifice for revival. First, you must sacrifice your own time to pray for revival. Then you must sacrifice meals for revival. And then when revival finally comes, you have to sacrifice sleep and things that you'd rather be doing on weekdays. You must sacrifice for revival. It's time that we finally realize that there's things that we're going to have to push back and sacrifice for. But we find here Jesus here in John chapter 4 sitting here at the well. We all know the sermon. We all know the sermons that has been preached about the first half of John 4 about the Samaritan woman at the well. He just got done talking to her. She's run back to the town, and now they've come out talking to Jesus. And now he is sitting here after giving this message and giving his heart to this woman and to these people. And what does his disciples do after this? They are asking him, "Has he eaten? Are you hungry, Jesus? Are you famished? Would you like something?" Has somebody gave him something to eat? But Jesus responds back to them, not about what he wants to eat, not about what he's hungry for, not about what he's, you know, what he wants. He responds with something that shakes them to their core, and it should shake us to our core. He responds and says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The very thing that Christ survives off of is to see souls saved. The thing that he hungers after most is to see those come to him and be saved. Then there, he lifts their eyes from the natural world to the spiritual one. And he says, "Lift your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white, ready to be harvested." Church, we have got to see this clear picture here that Jesus is telling us that harvest is ready, that the fields are ready, the crops are ready to be brought in. There's people out there that are ready to be talked to. There is young people out there that are ready to hear Christians go there and tell them of the good news of the gospel. But before we can go out there and gather the harvest, our grain mills must be ready. Our silos better be up to date. Our combines better be gassed up and ready to go pick crops. Our prayer life must be ready. Our fasting better be better than what it was yesterday. We have got to be ready ourselves before we can go out to the world and win souls. We can't do it when we are brokenhearted. We can't do it when our prayer life lacks and we spend 5 minutes at home. I understand there's times where all 5 minutes may be all that you can give, but I can go ahead and tell you, every day you can give more than 5 minutes to God. We have got to be ready before we go out in the world and talk to those that are lost. My point one for this sermon is the harvest are ready. The harvest is ready, but are we? Jesus declared that the fields were already white. I know some may know, but I know Brother Shane definitely is going to know. There's two main crops down home in North Carolina, specifically in the Tyner region. There's two main crops. Every year you're going to see these two crops specifically. Soybeans and cotton. That's what you're going to see all year round. Elizabeth City, you're going to see corn. Right there by Walmart and all, you're going to see all these acres of field, all you're going to see is corn. But specifically there, you're going to see soybeans and you're going to see cotton. And you're going to know when cotton specifically is ready to be harvested because they're going to spray cotton with this nasty smelling spray that they're going to, I exactly don't know what they do, why they do it, but they spray and it's nasty smelling. And I'll be honest with you, if you're not used to it, it will take your breath away when they spray on and it will linger for about a week. But that's how you know it is ready. And you also see it's ready when you're driving by and it's just pretty and it's white.
When you see soybeans ready, they'll first be green when they're coming out of the ground. And about halfway through before they're ready to be picked, they're still going to be green and they're slowly going to start turning brown. And eventually they're going to be a nice dark brown color. That's how you know that soybeans are ready to be harvested. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is not the souls. The problem is not the people out in the world. The problem is often the laborers that need to go out and win the lost. The harvest is ready. It's ready to be picked. It's ready to be harvested. But the problem is we ain't ready to go do it. We talk about wanting to. We talk about I'm ready to see a revival. We talk about I'm ready to see souls saved, young people brought, elders brought. I'm ready to see it, but the problem is we ain't ready ourselves to go out and do it. Matthew 9:37 tells us the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is not scarce. The souls are not. Listen, there is 8 billion people on this planet. I can go ahead and tell you that I'm telling you there's a lot of people out there. There's plenty of people out there that have not heard about Christ. Sure, they've heard about Jesus. They know who Jesus is. They know of Jesus, but they haven't been told truly about the wonderful power and the wonderful work of our Savior. God touched me this afternoon. The harvest is not scarce. The workers are. The corn, there was an issue that we had actually about a year ago in Elizabeth City, specifically with the corn. Well, what the problem was the government. And specifically, they wouldn't pay the farmers because the farms in Elizabeth City are not privately owned. They're government owned. And they didn't have workers to go do it because the workers were too busy on strike and they weren't going out there to pick the corn. Well, guess what happened? You can't leave corn sitting there for about 5 months when it's ready to be harvested or it's going to die. So there was, I believe it was over close to 50 acres of corn that went underground. They had to plow over because it went bad because the workers were too busy. We're honestly worrying about themselves. And so 50 acres of corn was gone just like that. I said that to say this. Does it bother you to know that every single day there is people dying, overdosing on drugs, hanging themselves, shooting themselves, committing suicide because they've turned everywhere and they don't know where to go. So the thing they think is best is to just to take some drugs or to put a gun to their head. Do you really think, are you thinking about that? Does it bother you? Are you just perfect in your own little world where you come on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, and you're just happy to be in fact, does it bother you to know that children younger than 8 years old are killing themselves on a daily basis? Oh, preacher, you're just talking. I'm not talking. It's facts that I've seen. I've looked up and I've seen it on the news. Children younger than 8 years old are taking their own life because they feel like it's hopeless. They don't know where to go to. And you think I'm crazy? Listen, I'm telling you something. Kids at 8 years old has no business doing that. But you know why they're doing it? It's because the church nowadays is too sorry to get out there and witness to them. There are people around us within a 10-mile radius that are hungry for hope, broken by sin, searching for the truth, and bound by fear. Does it bother you to know that it's happening every single day? Do you grieve at home about it? The Lord came and he died on a cross that everyone shall have life and shall make it to heaven. Not just me, not just my friends, not just my family, not just my church family. That's the problem we have. We love coming to church with our church family and hanging out and just having fun and catching up on the week. But God forbid we go out there and we talk to souls. When's the last time you talked to somebody? When's the last time you went and knocked on a door? Listen, I'm not preaching. I'll turn around the whole sermon and preach to myself. Because it starts with me. It starts with me. It starts with us individually. Readiness does not begin in the world and in out there in a field. Readiness begins in our home, in our heart, in our prayer closet. That's how we get ready. Before we can answer questions, we must know the answer. How do I know the answer? Well, just read a little bit. You'll know an answer eventually. Have we been on our knees at home? Are we prayed up? Do we have a relationship with God? Or do all we have is just knowledge of the Bible? Listen, you can know fact after fact after fact about the Bible. You can know it backwards and forwards and still not have a relationship with God. And the thing about it is, that's how people scream that they're saved and that they have a relationship with God. And the whole time that they can spit Bible facts out and they know this and they know that, the whole time they're at home, they're doing things they shouldn't do. They're doing things they're not supposed to do. They're not on their knees. They're not in their prayer closet. And guess what, church? It reflects in the church house too. Because when you get on your knees for more than 2 minutes here in an altar call when the pastor preaches his guts out, it reflects that you're not praying at home like you should be. Do we have a relationship with God? Church, I want a relationship with God. I want a deeper relationship with God. Every single day, I want to grow more and more in the Lord. I want my roots to be planted in this Bible. I want my roots to be planted in my prayer closet. I want to pray more every single day. I want to learn more every single day. Brother Lamar Chapman, I'm telling you, he preached so heavy on fasting this weekend that it stirred something in my heart. No more will I just to fast. What he talked about is target fasting, setting meals aside every single day and specifically fasting for a certain problem. I'm ready to fast. I'm ready to fast for young kids to come through these doors. I'm ready to fast for the young kids that we have on Wednesday night. I'm ready to get on my knees. I'm ready to see God do something. But the question is this, are we ready to do that? Are we ready to do that? I've asked about the world. How many have truly, if you are being honest with yourself, how many of you have got on your knees and you have prayed for the young people that come here on Wednesday night? Truly pray. I'm not talking about, oh, you know. I mean truly. Have we? Are we praying for them? Because I can go ahead and tell you one thing. They are growing up in things that you can never even imagine. I couldn't even imagine. I had a good home and loving parents. I could never imagine that. Are we really praying for them? We must truly know Christ. You cannot introduce someone to a Savior that you do not know intimately. Sure, you can tell them facts about Jesus. You can give them scripture about Jesus. But you can't really give a true experience to them if you don't have a true experience yourself. All you can do is talk about, well, he's good, he's great. But if you have no true experience, when you talk to them, all it's going to be is dull. Because if you're excited for Jesus, you're going to be excited to tell somebody about him. If you are excited in our Savior, you will be excited to go and spread the gospel. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. The Samaritan woman there in John 4 had an encounter with Christ, and she immediately ran into the city declaring, come see a man. She shared her experience as soon as it happened. If you have had an experience in Christ, you will go share it. Brother Shane was talking about miracles after the service or as he was closing. Miracles is not a fantasy. It's not a fallacy. It is true and it can happen. Cancer is not just a scary word that we fear that God can't seem big enough to take over and heal people of. How do you say that, preacher? How do you know? My grandmother, Not in 1960, not in 1950, and 1920. My grandmother in the 2010 decade, I cannot remember exactly what year, but in the 2010s, it's not this exact church, but I remember the spot as a young boy. She stood right about here in my old church, and she had bone marrow cancer. And it affected her. You could see it. It affected her. And she got tired of it. We had the Blythe family in for a revival. She walked up to the altar. She lifted her hands. And an hour later, she came down. The Holy Ghost came down. She went off and she was healed of bone marrow cancer that instant. She went to the doctor the next week. There was no bone marrow. There was no cancer in her bone marrow. She was perfectly healed. And it was, the doctor said, I can't even believe it. I don't understand it. And you know what she told him? She said, I have a Savior that can heal all. I have a Savior that can do anything. I serve a God. She shared that experience to the day that she died. She was excited about it. She told every one of her friends and family that I got healed of bone marrow cancer. I got healed of cancer. And then when some of my other family members had kind of the same situations, she would tell them, you know who can heal you? You know who can touch your body? You know who can heal your body? You know who can touch your needs? If you have a true experience in Christ, my God, you won't shut up about it. You won't be quiet about it. The world won't make you be quiet about it. You will be excited. Are you excited this evening? Are you ready to share the gospel? Harvesters are witnesses, and witnesses speak from experiences. If we are going to reap, we must walk with Him daily. We must abide in Him. We must be filled with His Holy Spirit. And we must love what He loves. Oh God, touch me. A harvester without intimacy becomes mechanical. A harvester without a relationship just becomes religious. Not just in religion as in Christianity, but just becomes robotic. Just becomes, well, I'm going to come here and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to go back and sit down. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm not going to learn nothing. I'm going to do this just because I need to check the box and say I've done it for the day. But a harvester who knows the true power of Christ and has a true relationship with Him does not need, does not need anything to come up upon them, and nothing will ever scare them. If you have a true relationship with Christ, you will not be scared of this world. Listen, fear will come, I know, it will. But if you have a true relationship with Christ, though fear may rise up, you will say, devil, I may fear what's going to happen, but I know a Savior who I can put my hands into. I can hold His hand, and though I may fear it, He doesn't fear it. And if He don't fear it, why should I fear it? If He don't fear it, why should I be scared? Because even though it may be pitch black dark around me, I'm going to shout and rejoice in the Lord and say, devil, you can turn all the lights off if you want to. That's okay. I'm still holding on to the hands of God, and He's going to lead me out of it. We must have a relationship and know Him fully. We must know His word. When the harvest and the souls begin to speak, and they will ask questions about things, do you know the answer? 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Are you ready to give them a reason why you're excited? Are you ready to give them a reason why you have hope for tomorrow? They asked me to testify at the retreat, and I told them of my old coworker. Every single day at lunchtime, he would always be on his phone, not scrolling through anything. He would be looking at a radar, a military radar, watching where military planes went to and fro. And specifically, he would look at Chinese military, he would look at Egyptian military, Israeli military, and the U.S. military and the Russian military. That's what he looked at every single day. And every day I asked him, I said, mind you, he claimed to be a Christian. I said, why are you doing this? And he said, I just want to be prepared about what could happen. And I looked at him, I said, Alan, I said, you could have hope in Christ and know that there is no reason to fear tomorrow because I know who holds tomorrow. Hallelujah. There's no reason to fear what may come. I saw it yesterday. If I remember correctly, there was 6 cruisers, both of Chinese and Russian origin, near Alaska in American U.S. waters. And I looked at that and I showed Matthew it and he was like, man, that's scary. I said, it is. It is scary to know that there was 6 cruisers, both Russian and Chinese, in our waters. And it's scary. But you know what, something? I don't fear it. I know what could happen. War could break out, and if it breaks out, it's just going to break out. Guess what that means? It means the Lord is closer coming back. It means the rapture is coming. It means the Lord is coming back. So should I fear it? To the world standard, maybe I should. But in my own reason, in my hope in Christ, I don't fear it. I'm not scared of it. Go ahead and let them attack. I know Jesus is coming back. Go ahead and let them rage on. I know my Lord is coming back, and he is coming for a church and a people that have a relationship with him. He is coming back for a people that is sacrificing for him. He is coming back for a people that is witnessing to people about him. If we do not know the word, we cannot answer with the truth. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is quick and powerful. Farmer does not walk into a field without tools. A soldier does not come into battle without armor. Could you imagine with the modern day advancement in technology, if you looked out there in a field and you saw a farmer covering about 50 acres with a horse, and he's strapped around the horse and he's just plowing. Could you imagine that? Back in the day, yeah, that was the best thing. But nowadays, you got every bit of tractors you can imagine, plows, cultivators. You have everything you can imagine nowadays. And it makes the process so much faster. Are you equipped to go into the world and witness to souls? I'm not saying you got to know the words in the Bible and can recite it like from Genesis, from in the beginning to amen and revelation. I'm not saying that. But do you know enough to go in the world and when they ask questions to answer it? Do you have that relationship with Christ this evening? And know him intimately. Not just biblical knowledge, but know him know him personally. We'll move on. The word is a sword, as it says in Ephesians 6:17. It's a lamp that lights our path in Psalms 119. And it is seed itself in Luke 8:11. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ignorance of Scripture weakens the witness. Knowledge of Scripture strengthens the harvest. Hallelujah. Oh, God, touch us. My last point, I'm done, I promise. Jesus was sustained by souls. When the disciples brought him food, and they were asking, is he hungry? And they wanted to know what he wanted to eat. He answered and said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And like the disciples did many times, they liked the baby Jesus, honestly. They said, who brought him something? I was with you all day. Did somebody bring him something to eat? He was physically tired, yes. He was physically hungry, but yet something sustained him more than bread and water. Winning souls fed him. Do we desire to win souls like that? Do we desire souls as much as we desire food? If you say, yes, I do, then why haven't you fasted any for souls? Oh, preacher, I desire it. I want to see it done. I want to see young people walk through the doors. I want to see people walk through them doors. I want to see our Wednesday night program growing at an alarming rate. Yeah. I live off of it. Are you fasting for it? Are you sacrificing for him? Hallelujah. He saw one Samaritan woman not as an interruption to him, but as an opportunity. When Jesus was always interrupted, he never got angry and mad about it. He saw it as an opportunity. My mind goes back to when they lowered that crippled man in the, while he was teaching, and they lowered that crippled man through the ceiling to get to Jesus. He didn't get mad and say, "Get in the back of the line. Get out of here. I'm teaching. I'm doing." No. He said, "Pick up that bed and walk." He saw it as an opportunity. When you're at the gas station filling up your car and someone comes up and asks you a question, I've had it happen since I've been here. "Do you have any money?" I'll never forget the story when Brother Matthew and Matt Willis and Matt Jones was here. And they were, I forgot exactly where they were, but they were here. And there was a lady, and Matthew at that time, he said, I'm gonna do more. So he went and she asked him for money. He said, "I'll go buy you food. How about that? And we can talk about Jesus." And she said, no, I don't want that. He said, "I'll go buy you Chick-fil-A." She said, "No, it has too much sodium. I don't need that." And he said, I was mind blown. He said, "Too much sodium. You're hungry and you're worried about too much sodium." But do you look at that as an interruption on your daily life? Or do you see it as an opportunity? If someone comes up asking you for money, do you see him as a problem and quickly walk away? Or do you look at that and say, "You know what? That's an opportunity I have to spread the gospel. That's an opportunity for me to touch a lost soul. And maybe one day they'll walk through a church door somewhere, whether it's here or somewhere down the road. That's an opportunity for me to spread the word of God." Hallelujah. As my wife comes to the piano, oh, hallelujah. Are you praying for souls? Are you fasting for souls? Are we praying for those on the Wednesday night program? Are we fasting for those kids? Teachers that teach, are you teaching something that they can take home and put in their heart that's going to sustain them? That's going to remind them? When they are going through their issues at home, are you teaching something that's going to remind them, saying, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I just know I have Jesus on my side. All I got to do is call out that name, and I have Jesus on my side." Are we just giving them something to color or something to do just to get it through the hour, hour and a half? Are we teaching things that will sustain them? If Christ lived on doing the Father's will, how can we survive on lesser things? We have been fed on entertainment, comfort, and routine. But Jesus says there is a deeper nourishment. My meat, the thing I survive off of, the thing that I want to do the most, is to do the will of the one that sent me. Hallelujah. As everyone stands across the building, I'm done. Oh God. When is the last time a soul, someone who may be lost, has walked right through that door? When is the last time it's happened? And when it did happen and they went home, when is the last time that you got on your knees and you sought God to bring them back? When is the last time, oh God, touch me. When is the last time that you wept in your altars at home saying, "God, bring them in. Bring them in. God, bring them in." Have you been praying for that to happen again? Oh, hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eyes closed this evening. Oh, God, touch us, Lord. When is the last time that we said, the entertainment of this world, I'm putting it aside, I'm getting on my knees, and I'm praying for my lost family members? We want to come to church, and we want to talk. I'm not saying nobody's been praying. Just bear with me, please. I promise I'm almost done. We come to church, and we want to ask, pray for my family. Pray for my loved one. Touch my children. Touch my grandchildren. Touch them. But if you were honest and your personal record in heaven, how much time have you spent praying for those lost children? Them lost grandchildren. Them. I'm not talking about, Lord, touch them. Lord, help them. Be with them. I'm talking about you sought God until you were speaking in tongues and the Spirit fell down upon you and you sought God. When is the last time? I have a friend. Oh, God. I have a friend right now that I pray for every single day. And it makes me angry in my spirit. But in my heart, I cry out every single day, God, do a work. God, do a work. Whatever you, and when you say, whatever it takes, God, whatever it takes, do you mean that? Do you mean whatever it takes? If it takes a car accident, is that what you mean? If it takes hardship, is that what you mean? Oh God, touch us, Lord. Lord, I pray you touch us this morning. God, I pray you move in these altars. And I pray you be with us, God. Lord, that we will build a relationship with you. Lord, and we will fast and seek you for lost souls, our friends, our loved ones, God. God, I pray you be with every single one of us right now. Hallelujah. Come and find a place to pray this evening. Oh.